You have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, also we'll try to have those verses on the screen. But Luke chapter 12, you know, at this very moment, certainly, all over our country and all over our world, there are so many church members that are sitting in their homes watching their own church service by a streaming video. And as many in our church are doing that and or by radio, in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says that so many people had gathered to see Jesus and to hear what he had to say that they were stepping on one another. And so the crowds had really piled in to listen to what Jesus had to say, and God was watching. You say, well, why was God watching? Well, God's always watching, but he was certainly watching because he knew that his son, his essence incarnate, God in the flesh, was getting ready to share a very vital piece of spiritual information. And so I hope that you will recognize that today God is watching. He is watching because his spirit, through so many songs and sermons today, is going to be speaking very vital information to people across this world. I will be sharing with you what Jesus was sharing on that day in Luke chapter 12. I want to begin in verse 4, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Jesus said, he said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Now, I share that with you because, first of all, when you look at that first line, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, a lot of folks would say, what do you mean? Once somebody kills the body, that's pretty much it, isn't it? Well, apparently not, because Jesus uses that little phrase, after that. After that, they have no more that they can do. Again, a lot of folks would say, well, there is nothing after that. But you and I know full well that because God is eternal, there is something after that. We fear physical death so much. And the difficulty with that is not all there is. A lot of folks think that the worst thing in life is physical death. But the worst thing in life would die physically and then have nowhere good to go after that. The worst thing in life is not getting the coronavirus, as bad as that is. The worst thing in life is not getting some other physical ailment, not some other earthly trial or having some tragedy. The worst thing in life, as bad as those things are, would be to die physically and after that have nowhere good to go. You see, because we know that we have a soul, and even though the physical body will die, the soul goes on into eternity. And so Jesus is saying, don't base your fear on that which is temporal. Base your fear on that which is eternal. The people who might kill you, and if you back up into chapter 11, you hear that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and speaking of the fact that they were trying to kill him, and he talks about those leaders, and he does that along the way, how his life, physical life, was in danger because of them. But he's telling the crowd a very vital piece of information. Do not fear this physical death. And in verse 5, he says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, we need to address, first of all, the fact that it says, are you saying that God kills people? Well, what Jesus is making clear is that God is the one who holds life in his hand. We've known that all the way through Scripture. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I give life. And so Jesus is saying, don't fear that which can destroy physical life. someone or something but fear God. We need God to have life in His hands, for obviously, if Satan had life and death in his hands, he would obviously just kill us all. Fear is not a new thing to us, though. You know, before the coronavirus came along, we had fears in our life. How many of you fear poisonous spiders and snakes? How many of you fear sharks and stingrays? How many of you fear hurricanes and tornadoes and storms? We know what fear is, but Jesus is saying no. Don't fear physical death. Fear spiritual death. Fear being separated from God forever and ever and ever. Now we might stop and ask a question, well, but does God not use things like COVID-19 to get our attention? Well, by all means, He does. It says in Deuteronomy 28:58, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, Jehovah your God. And that's what He's saying. This book tells us about God. This book tells us there is an eternity. There is a God. If you are not careful to fear that God, and that's what Jesus said, fear this one. Then in verse 59 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you. Isn't this interesting? The fifth book of the Bible, way back in the Old Testament, says this. The Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. You say, well, why would God do that? Well, He would do that, first of all, to get our world to recognize that there even is a God, and then to help us to recognize Jehovah God in Christ Jesus is God alone. We must revere Him, honor Him, obey Him, fear Him, worship Him. He alone must be the object of our worship. He alone must be our pursuit, our purpose. Let me ask you a question. Does God have your attention? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we will say, well, this virus has our attention. Boy, everything about the virus has our attention. It has the attention of our government, so our attention is on the government, what the government is doing about the virus, and all the difficulties that have surfaced in the virus, all of the shutdowns that have happened because of the virus, all of our life that has changed because of the virus. The virus has our attention. But now we have to be honest, what are we doing with our personal motives in relation to our attention being on the virus? Most of us, if we're not careful, all it is we're waiting for the virus to be over. Why? Well, so we can go back to living life the same way we were living it. We liked our life. It has been interrupted. We're not happy about it. Let's get rid of this virus so we can get back to our life. But what is God doing with this virus? The book of Deuteronomy says, if we're not careful to pay attention to this awesome God and give Him our honor and give Him our attention, then He will bring these plagues upon us. What does God have in mind? Well, God has in mind that we get and give our attention to Him such that it changes the very course of our lives. Is that our motive? We want to go back the way it was. And God is saying, I want you to change the course of your life, for you are living for the things of the world. I want you to live for the things of my kingdom. My kingdom is eternal. These things are only temporal. And that was part of what Jesus was trying to tell this crowd. So the virus definitely has our attention, but what is our motive? God's motive is different. Certainly we would think of this virus as a plague. Many of us would think of the flu that being the same thing. The flu has killed so many people every year. All kinds of things, though, have brought death in our society. Have we turned to God as a result of any of them? You know, I'm sure that if we ask anybody today, do we want this virus to spread all over the United States of America? Well, of course not. Why? It's a plague. We want it to stop. But you and I need to realize that something has already spread to all of us. It really has. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that through one man, that being Adam, sin entered into the world. And death through sin. Why did death come? Because the wages of sin is death. And so sin entered through Adam, death came along, and then it says, so death spread to all men because all sin, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. And so what Jesus was trying to say to this crowd, he was saying, don't fear physical death. There is something much worse. And that spiritual death and that plague, it already spread to all of us. So there is Jesus. He's talking to this crowd. They're stepping on one another. They're trying to hear what he is saying. And he's saying, listen, I know there are folks who are trying to kill me. And if you live for God and his kingdom, there'll be people who will oppose that. And there'll be people who kill some of you for that. But don't fear that death. Fear God, who has your life in his hands, and he has the authority to cast into hell. He has the authority to cause you to be dead spiritually, separated from him forever. Say, boy, is God going to destroy us? Listen to me. Not before he warns us. That's what Jesus said, I warn you whom to fear. Not before he warns us, and not before he loves us. And so you hear these words, whereas Jesus changes the direction of the conversation to something else. In verse 6, Luke chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus says to this crowd, they're stepping on one another, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? I mean, one sparrow wasn't even worth a half a cent. But you and I think about that. We've got a little bird feeder in our backyard and a little bird bath, and we see more sparrows than anything. They're fun to watch. But boy, we like to see the cardinals when they come by. They're so beautiful. We like to see the blue jays. They're so beautiful. We like to see the doves and the mockingbirds and all of that stuff. But the sparrows are everywhere. As a matter of fact, I looked up a little bit, there are over 10,000 species of birds. Somebody estimated over 200 to 400 billion birds on the earth. Well, that's a lot of birds. But notice what Jesus says of the most simple bird, not even worth half a cent. He says, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Now we'll get to this point specifically later, but let me stop right now and make this point. Jesus, in warning them to fear God who has authority to cast into hell, is now saying, you see the sparrows, not one of them is forgotten before God, and they're not even worth half a cent. And he's saying, I want you to know God loves you, and you are not forgotten. So wherever you are today, there are so many of you right now that have a burden in your life that is far more weighty to you than the coronavirus. You've got some other issue that's going on in your life, and it is a plague in your life. It is a burden on your life, and you need to know God hasn't forgotten you. He knows exactly where you are and exactly that which you're going through. And as you listen to the words of Jesus, hear his heart. He's saying, I want you to know, God knows right where you are. If he hasn't forgotten one sparrow, seemingly so insignificant to us, no matter how insignificant you feel, God knows right where you are. He certainly does. And he's always been that kind of God. You go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, we find that God is saying to his people, he says, O Israel, You will not be forgotten by me. You hear the heart of God. Way before Jesus ever came, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he said, you will not be forgotten by me. Why would God forget us anyway? Because of sin. And God is a holy God. And he will not dwell with sin. But notice what he says. Way back in 700 years before Christ even came, he says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. What is Jesus trying to say to this crowd that's stepping on one another? He's trying to say, listen, you need to turn to God. He cares about you. He knows where you are. He has redeemed you. Of course, their redemption was standing right in front of them, speaking to them as Jesus was trying to share the heart of God. And he said, I have redeemed you. And so you think of the extent to which the Almighty God went to redeem us, to give his only son. So no matter where you are this morning, you need to know that if God doesn't forget a sparrow, he hasn't forgotten you. And when he gave his only son to die on a cross, you were also included in that. And that he desires for you to know that he paid the price for your sin so that you might have life in him. He's saying, I haven't forgotten you. Return to me. I have redeemed you. And so you see the last part I have in this passage, verse 23a, shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. It was already in the mind of God, all that he was going to do in Christ. It was settled. And now Jesus is standing before this crowd. And you and I today, so many years later, can shout because of what we have in Jesus Christ. That he would care for us as insignificant as we feel. We are not forgotten by God. And so this is what Jesus is trying to get across. And you hear that in the next verse in Luke chapter 12. Notice verse 7. Luke 12, 7 says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Really? How did they get numbered? Our God is very fascinating in so many ways. He knows so many things that are beyond our comprehension. Had somebody come to me the other day and said, Matt, estimate how many hairs are on your head. Well, I'd have gone, let's see, okay, that may be about 100, so that'll be about 1,000. So I don't know. I might have guessed 15,000. I don't know. I looked that up the other day, and I don't know how much you can believe on Google, but they said we have anywhere from 100,000 to 150,000 hairs. And say, well, what insignificance is that? Listen, God is so fascinating that if I have one, you know how those, when we get gray hair and they don't act right? If one's not acting right back here, God, though, could say, that's number 89,452. They say, what does that mean to us? That means God cares so much about you. He knows every intricate detail of your life. And Jesus is trying to tell this crowd that's trying to get in, we want to hear something important today. And God was watching. He was watching his son share a very vital piece of information. And that piece of information was, you're worried about your physical life. Listen, the very hairs of your head are numbered. The most insignificant bird is not forgotten before God. And so therefore, the end of this verse, he says, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. God values you. He sent his only son to die on a cross for you. You will not be forgotten by God. But you notice those words in that? Do not fear. It's fascinating to me that Jesus started this with, do not fear physical death. Do not fear those who could kill you. Do not, whatever could cause you to die physically, don't fear that. Fear God. And yet as you're fearing God, recognize the heart of God and the essence of God. So you don't need to fear that you've been forgotten by God, because you cannot be forgotten by God by the very truth of the essence of who he is. He created you. He knows every intricate detail of the essence of who you are. And so therefore, we know the song well. His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. I've shared with you many times, my mother used to sing that song all the time. It's always been a great blessing to me. Several years ago, I wrote my mom a birthday card, and I put a poem in it entitled The Sparrow. And I will share that with you because I had always heard her sing that song. Now, those of you who know the song know the lyrics. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow. I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. I heard that so many times and it made such an impression on my life. I wrote this poem for my mother. I want to share it with you. It goes this way. I suppose the most basic, simple bird is the sparrow. Yet how sweet its tune as it flitters around, seeking food, water, gathering supplies for its nest, working faithfully as much, even weighing less than a pound. Whereas a sparrow is just a sparrow, since it never becomes a cardinal or a jay that is blue, it is never bothered by such supposed limitations. The sparrow just keeps singing happily, it's true. For all the species the Lord could have mentioned, vast and varied as they are, colorful and capable, you see, He decided to forego them as He considered the sparrow. For in giving the simple such value, He encouraged the likes of me. For what is man that thou art mindful of him? A value that is beyond our comprehension. That you value him above the sparrow. For our songs are often bitter and grim, and our business foreign to the straight and narrow. Yet His eye is on the sparrow, therefore I know He watches me. But I did not receive this truth from a tiny creature, nor from self-attained wisdom or even being a preacher. I heard it in a song and from the heart and voice of my mother. What a blessed gift to me, and how my heart still loves her. So how can I not be happy? How can I not sing? For God's hand is blessing this simpleton, so to him I will ever cling. Listen, how blessed we are to know the Lord watches us. Now somebody might say in the context of this passage, okay, so God is watching me and my soul is in His hand. How do I know if He's going to cast me into hell or take me to heaven? Well, Jesus talks about that as He's speaking to this eager crowd. He says in verse 8, Luke chapter 12, verse 8, He says, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. Now, one of the things you want to notice, first of all, is that He speaks of temporal life, confessing before men. Then He speaks of eternal life, confession before the angels of God. So even in that, He's reminding us, don't just stay focused on the temporal realm, but focus on the eternal realm. Because something very vital is going to happen there. Jesus Christ is going to testify about you. You say, well, how can He testify about me? Does He know me that well? Haven't we already covered that? The very hairs of your head are numbered. You will not be forgotten by Him. You are much more valuable than many sparrows. And so in eternity, when the Lord testifies about you, He will know you as He does now better than all other people do put together. So how do I know whether He'll cast me into hell or bring me to heaven? Well, He says, if we have confessed Him before men. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to be a preacher and has to have gotten up in front of others and preached a sermon. But what it means is, if Jesus Christ is in your life, because of the fact that He died for you and you placed your faith in Him and He changed the essence of who you are, then your life is going to be a natural expression of the person of Jesus Christ who dwells on the inside of you. We talk about our bodies as being a vessel. When you have a vessel or a container at the house, if you turn that container upside down, what comes out? Whatever's on the inside. And so if Jesus Christ is on the inside of you, your life is going to be a natural expression of a confession of Him, simply because He is indeed on the inside. We talk about the sparrow. Well, when we watch the sparrows at our house, I don't have good hearing, and Kay every now and then will say, "Can you hear them?" And boy, I try to get my hand around my ear and up to the window, and then sometimes I can hear them, and I miss that. When I get to heaven, I'll be able to hear that much better. But they're singing. Why? Because they're happy. Why are they happy? Because from eternity, the hand of God has reached down and taken every seed and placed it in every beak. The sparrow is fed by God. Okay? So they're singing happily. Why? Because of the natural effect of the providence of God. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ dwells on the inside of you, there's going to be a natural expression of a confession of Him. That'll simply be the case. And that'll come across in so many different ways, where we live, where we work, and just how we live out our life. It will be there. And so Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to know whether God's going to cast you into hell or bring you to heaven, well, is He on the inside of you? Is He a natural expression of a confession of who He is? If so, He says, when I get before God and the angels of heaven, I'm going to confess you there, because we will know one another, because I will have been the Lord who's been reigning on the throne of your heart. But then you do hear what He says in verse 9. In verse 9 He says, but he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You do realize that Jesus is not going to dwell in His eternal heaven with strangers. So what do you mean by that? He's going to dwell in heaven with people He knows. He's going to dwell in heaven with people who are born of God, who are a part of the family. And so therefore, if you do not know the Lord, there is something to fear: eternal separation from God. But to remember that God loves you and He died for you, and therefore you don't have to be eternally separated from God. You can commit your life to Him, turn your life over to Him. He'll come into your life, and therefore your life will be one that is expressing a confession of the Lord, because you are having a relationship with Him, and when you get to heaven, you'll already know Him. See, one of the interesting things about this virus is that so many folks now no longer going to work, no longer going to play, no longer going to church. So many different things have changed. But let me ask you a question. Now that your life seems so confined, is there still something else, though, that is ongoing, because you've had it going on for a long time? A personal walk with Jesus Christ. You've been walking with the Lord. So even though you've not been going to work, you've not been going to play, you've not been going to the church house, but you're continuing to walk with the Lord. Why? Because that's who you've already been. If right now you have found yourself in such a strange place and you don't know where the Lord is, and you've been thinking, I need to get right with God, well then you need to get right with God. You see, all these people who are stepping on one another needed to hear this vital truth from Jesus that, hey, listen, don't be worried about physical death. Does that mean that I'm not concerned about people who might die of the coronavirus? It doesn't mean that at all. But what did Jesus mean? Jesus was saying there is something much worse, and that is that you would die and not be taken to heaven in the grip of your Lord and Savior, but that you would be cast into hell because you loved this life more than your Lord and Savior who died for you. Where are you today. Listen, before I close, let me share this word with you. The other day in my quiet time with the Lord shared with me Psalm 144. I read Psalm 146 to begin this service because I had enjoyed that also. But Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, Scripture simply says, O Lord, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him, the son of man, that you even think about it? Lord, why do you even think about us? Then it says, man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Now, you know, our world has made two incredible mistakes, at least. Number one, we've not listened to what God has said. Number two, in so doing, we have miscalculated life. We have valued physical life far more than spiritual life. We have valued what the Bible has said is just a breath. It's just a moment. But you know, God's been trying to tell us all this all along. You go back to the very first book in the Bible, the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, this is after reading chapter 5, and you're reading about people who live 600 and 700 and 800 years. Can you imagine living that long? You're like, wow, that seemed like an eternity. But he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The days of his life shall be at the most 120 years old. Most folks don't even get to 100. And so the Bible a long time ago was telling us something about life. And that is that God has it in his hands and he has already shortened it. I think about what Job said about that. He said, if God determined to do so, if God chose to remove his spirit and his breath, then all flesh, man and birds and everything in between, would perish alike and man would return to dust. See, the Bible told us a long time ago, life has been shortened and life is based on God giving us that life. And certainly then, as we look at this psalm that was some 2,900, 3,000 years ago, Psalm 44, our life is but a passing shadow. Then we listen to what Jesus was saying in this passage today, that listen, don't be focused on physical life. You need to be thinking about eternity. Most of us are more familiar with James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he said, your life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So what's the problem? Take the coronavirus pandemic as an example. We have turned the world upside down, literally, to save lives, physical life. And yet still, we have done comparatively nothing to save a soul that lasts for eternity. Man, we should be turning the world upside down to save souls like they did in the book of Acts. You go to Acts chapter 17, and it was talking about these people who were complaining because they were preaching the gospel. They were talking about a man named Jesus. They were talking about resurrection from the dead. And the Bible says that the way the world described what was happening was that these men who were sharing the gospel were turning the world upside down, that their whole city was in an uproar because of it. God help our cities, our states, and our nation, and our world to be in an uproar over the gospel. Now somebody's going to think, well, he's mad that they're doing what they're doing with the coronavirus. Hey, listen to me. Was Jesus mad that people were trying to kill him? He was trying to share with this crowd a vital truth. That's what I'm trying to share with you. Jesus cared about people dying. When Lazarus died, the Bible says he wept. He saw Lazarus' sisters broken. He was broken. He cares about us. I care about you. But the truth is, Jesus is saying, spiritual life is so much more vital. Friend, let me just tell you something. if we cured everybody today who has contracted COVID-19, if we cured everybody today who has cancer, heart disease, whatever, if we cured them all and all of them were going to live to be 120 years old, yet no one shared with them the gospel, where would they go when they died? You know the answer. They would spend eternity in hell. Jesus is saying to this crowd of people that he loved, this crowd of people, each one of which were more valuable than many sparrows, that being you too. He was trying to say to them, oh, I know you're concerned that you might die physically, that somebody might kill you if you decide to follow the kingdom of God, but listen, something is much more vital than physical death, and that's spiritual death. And you and I need to make that calculation. If we're going to live our life correctly, whether it's during the coronavirus season or some other season, it needs to be for the kingdom of God. God's motive in all of this is to change the course of our lives. If our motive remains, let's get rid of the virus so we can go back to the way we were living, we have miscalculated this very valuable truth that Jesus was trying to share with this crowd. Fear God. Fear what God has in mind for your life, in the sense of fear missing that. Rather than fearing this virus or anything else in your life that may be drawing physical life away, we fear so much what we have in mind for life and that might be taking away from us, rather than fearing what God has in mind. Say, what does God have in mind? God has in mind to save you. He came to love you. He came to die for your sin. This disease, this plague that has spread to all man, that being sin, Jesus conquered in the death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible makes it clear in so many different ways that when he died, he not only died physically, but he took down with him all of my sin and all of your sin. And when he came back up, you would think that all the sin of all the world, of all mankind, of all time, would have kept him down. But the Bible says death could not hold him in its power. He conquered death. And so this plague that has spread to all men, this plague of sin that results in death, Jesus conquered for you and me. That's why I said way before Jesus came, he said, return to me for I have redeemed you. If you do not know the Lord today, return to him. He has redeemed you. If you know the Lord, listen to this vital truth. Let the Holy Spirit change the course of your life so that your name will really be a reflection of the name of Jesus and will have an impact on eternity rather than simply this temporal world. As we continue to move through these days, let it be that while we are not sitting in church, that God is doing a work in the midst of his people to reunite us around kingdom purposes. Do not let the fact that you sat there and you listened by way of radio or by way of streaming video, do not let that cause us to feel like so many have after they sat in church for an hour or however long the preacher preached. Don't let that cause us to think we did what God wanted us to do, now we can go our merry way. Let it be that God changes his people, that the very course of our lives are redirected toward eternity, toward kingdom purposes, and you and I can have an impact. Listen, when this virus scare is over, where will God's people be? Will we be right back to where we were before? Very ineffective at kingdom work? Or will we have a new resolve that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's King, And we're going to follow Him no matter what. You're sitting there and some of you are saying, yeah, but that's not me. I'm so insignificant, preacher. You just don't know. My life has been terrible. There's no way I can listen. Did you hear what Jesus said? You are of much more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He loves you. And He wants to change the essence of your life. So we sang earlier, His grace is greater than your sin. You might want to magnify in your mind how bad your sin is. Let me tell you what, God's grace is bigger. It's always bigger. Thank Him for it. Commit your life to Him and let Him change the very course of your life. He'll do it, and you'll be glad He did. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. What a joy to be able to turn to Your Word, that we can, by Your Spirit, go back to that day as You were speaking to that packed crowd. Lord, as they were listening to this vital truth, how many of them really got the message? Lord, during this time of a plague, during this time of a virus scare, during a time where the world has been turned upside down to save physical life, let it be a time where Your Spirit is pounding away at the hearts of Your own children, that the very course of our lives would be a change to be much more focused upon Your throne, Your will, what You have in mind. Kingdom matters. And as a result, may it be that many, many come to know You as Lord and Savior, and that the effectiveness of Your body will be clearly seen as a result of us yielding our spirits to Your Spirit. Certainly, we continue to pray for folks who are suffering physically, for those who are working tirelessly to fight against this. May it be that that effort keeps people alive long enough to find out what is most important in life. But Lord, indeed, we look to You. Thank You that You still speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.